You know, he sings that way better since he got married. Brian, that's awesome. Well, welcome to Keystone Church. If you're new to Keystone, church has changed since you've been to church. And we're loving life, man. We're starting a new series today called Sparks. That's right. And when we sent out the mailer, we got the mailer, we put it on our fridge, which is what we do, so we could pray about the series, pray for lives to be changed forever, and really just lift it up and think about who we could be bringing and inviting. And so we put it up on the fridge, and no sooner had I put it on the fridge that Beck, my 10-year-old son, he comes walking through to get something to eat or whatever, and he looks up on the fridge, and he sees this mailer, this graphic, and he goes, "Ugh!" Then Georgia comes walking not far behind, and she walks up. What's going on? And she looks up at the fridge, and she goes, "Gross!" Then she added a cherry on top. She said, "Daddy, why'd you have to do this?" She's figured it out that I could, okay. And I think it's really funny at that age, right, that, you know, the cooties thing. And I think it's really funny how I know that the switch is about to be flipped. Just a few years, the switch will flip. I remember whenever I was young and I started to really be interested in girls, and when I was that age where you would go to try to find a date or try to find a person or whatever, or just find somebody that would like you back, would be, where would you go? Roller skating rink? Now, I don't know why. I don't know if that's still happening today. I don't think so. My kids aren't. But if you're 40, it doesn't count right now, okay? That's not okay. Wow, gotta let that go. But I remember going to the roller skating rink, you know, and you'd be skating around a Def Leppard, and you got the bandana tied around your leg, and you're just skating around hoping that somebody sees you for the couple skate, right? And I remember one of my friends that was on my street, we had gone to the skating, roller rink, whatever, together, and he pulls up to me, and he was a better skater than me, and so he pulled up and did a hard stop. And his name was Keith Thompson, and now he's just a friend on Facebook, but then he was a good friend, and he stopped and he said, "Dude, you're never going to attract any girls as long as you keep wearing that brown shirt. Dude, you need some pop of color." And I remember that to this day. I mean, the insecurity of, you know, oh man, and I remember that. And then I just got to say to Keith, who I believe in faith is watching through our stream right now, I found a girl. Her name is Susan, and I still wear brown. She likes me in brown. Thank you. I did good. I'm glad I didn't turn to Keith for my relationship advice. I'm glad I didn't listen to Keith. Who do you listen to? Who do you turn to figure it out? To figure out who you'll be dating if you're single today? To figure out how to navigate marriage today? Where do you turn? Do you turn to the magazines? I was at Tom Thumb yesterday, and I saw one of our Keystoners there, and I was talking, and I saw this, and I had an ADD moment. I grabbed it. Time Magazine, special edition, The Science of Marriage. Do you turn to this? If you do, this is what you'll get. You will be disappointed. Okay. Here's the science of marriage, all right? So as I read this, basically the premise is that it's not this mysterious thing, that love is not this mysterious, beautiful, almost godly thing, that this is really just a product of evolution. This is our will to survive as a species. And there's a lot of things going on in our bodies. There's a lot of things going on at an evolutionary level that helps us choose one another, that really attraction is all about science. And they say, look at your eyes. Our primary mate assessment tool, they gather every detail they can, and pupils dilate, revealing interest. Okay, well, all right. The nose. Women detect the scents a man emits. They sniff out info about his immune system, drawn to those who differ from their own. Yeah, okay, we will mate properly. The body, while you chat, your body language starts to synchronize. She crosses her legs, he crosses his. An unconscious mating dance. I'm not feeling it. Oh, not going to talk about that body part. Okay, the brain. Underarms, says this. This is brilliant relational advice here. Underarms, sweaty. Men's in particular emit scents that indicate when they are aroused. I'm done. Okay, I don't need this. Don't turn to the magazines. Don't turn to the movies. Don't turn to the books. Don't turn to advice from friends. Don't even turn to your natural instincts. Rather, turn to the originator of romance. Turn to the author of love. His name is God. He has a Bible. He wants to show you how to do it right. He wants to show you how to do it right. And that's what we're going to learn in this series, because we need to know what it looks like to get it right. Song of Solomon chapter 1 is where we'll start this series. This series, Sparks, is all about walking through a book of the Bible called Song of Solomon, sometimes called Song of Songs. Song of Solomon chapter 1 verse 1, this is Solomon's song of songs, more wonderful than any other. Pause right there. This isn't the first time I've walked through this book, but since I walked through this book, so many of us are new to Keystone since I've walked through this book. This is not the first time I've preached through the Song of Songs. This will not be the last time I preach through it. Even if you've heard me preach through this wonderful book of the Bible before, I'm convinced, like my marriage, that my marriage is even at a different place today than it was last time I preached it, and so this is going to hit you in a totally new way. Or even if you receive it equally as it was given the last time you heard it, we all need a tune-up, do we not? I'm convinced some of us, like even last night, my 13-year-old daughter, who had never heard this, is now entering into that season where she begins to develop the patterns that will one day lead to her husband. If you're single today, we got to get it right. The stakes are so high. In this book, Song of Solomon, it's a book from Solomon. Solomon wrote so much in our Old Testament. And for right off the bat, for it to say, this is his song of all songs, greater than any other, is saying something, because he was prolific throughout the book of Proverbs. I believe he even wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And so when you read through the Bible, you see how prolific he was, how wise he was, for them to say, this is the top of the shelf, this is required reading, is really saying something. So what does it talk about? You may even be tempted, all right, I want to read this book. So I'm going to take it and I'm going to open up my Bible. I'm going to look in the table of contents. I'm going to go find what page Song of Solomon is on. I'm going to go to Song of Songs and I'm going to open it up. And you start reading through that and you'll be like, whoa, I am confused. It's talking about goats dancing and long necks and cedars of Lebanon. I have no idea what this is. No idea what it's talking about. And I get that, because the truth is, this is a book that's written in Hebrew poetry and wisdom literature. Little note about the Bible: when you read the Bible has a wonderful diversity of structure. Sometimes when you read the Bible, it is clearly prescriptive. Thou shalt not. Clearly prescriptive. Even the whole book of Proverbs, as I said, is about do this if you're wise, do this if you're foolish. Very clear prescription. Sometimes the Bible is prose and it launches into elaborate story to prove a point. Sometimes the Bible is prophetic and it talks about what's coming so that you can be warned or you can be filled with hope. Here with Hebrew poetry and wisdom literature, what we see is a genre of writing where it's as if writing a song. And if there was any fraction of your mind that wondered, why are we singing a love song in church? Then you should ask, why do we have Song of Songs in the Bible? Because Song of Songs is every bit the love song as the song we just read or just sang. It is innately and firmly rooted in covenant love, a romance between a man and a woman in the context of marriage. I'll talk about what that means in just a minute. So when he says this, this is a very unique place in Scripture. And so if you were to just read it cold turkey without any explanation or guidance, it would seem very confusing. So there's a lot of imagery. There's a lot of word pictures. We'll walk through those images. We'll walk through some of those word pictures. This particular book of the Bible talks about a lot of different areas of someone's relationship. It's very frank. It's very prescriptive. It's very descriptive. This particular book of the Bible is fascinating because it's actually super creative in the way that it was written. Like an Oscar-winning movie, sometimes the plot doesn't just go from point A to point B to point C all the way to point Z. Sometimes you start at point B, then you go to next to Z, then you go to A. It shuffles around in the timeline. Have you ever seen a movie like that or a television show that bounces back and forth between the future and the present? Well, Song of Songs, that's what it does. It bounces around. It shovels around a little bit with the timeline. I can help you with that. We will present this in such a way that you can see the major themes that are coursing through this book, the Song of Songs. Chapter 8, for example, verse 6, go all the way to the end and you see kind of the point of the book. So he doesn't give you the point of the book all the way at the beginning, he kind of gives it at the end. I believe he, the writer of Ecclesiastes, or at least the inspiration for the writing of the Ecclesiastes, you see that that happens in Ecclesiastes as well. The book of Ecclesiastes, you see kind of the summary of the whole thing kind of near the end. It's really cool. Very creative, very complicated, very sophisticated writing. A high, high view of Scripture understands that there's incredible diversity and brilliance in its pages, even literary brilliance. That's what we're looking at here. And so in chapter 8, you see the point of the book. So let's start there. Verse 6, the wife, the bride, she says to her husband, young in love, place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death. It's jealousy as enduring as the grave. Now, even when it says the word jealousy there, hear me, it's not talking about negative jealousy that we have become accustomed to in our culture today. When we think of jealousy, when was the last time you used the word jealousy in a positive way? Usually when we talk about jealousy, it's about being controlling, it's about being possessive. But this type of jealousy, if there was an English good translation, it would be translated good jealousy. This is the kind of jealousy born out of a relationship of fidelity. Like I am true to you and you are true to me. And we are so true to one another, passionately in love, that any threats coming our way, we will not tolerate it. Isn't that a great relationship? Isn't that the kind of relationship that you would want? Not a relationship that says, yeah, whatever, but a relationship that says, I'm passionate about you and I'm diligent about any threats in our relationship. That's what it's talking about. It's jealousy as enduring as the grave. And here's where we get the title of our series. Love flashes like fire. Love flashes like fire. Say sparks. Love flashes like fire. Say sparks. Much better. The brightest kind of flame. So turn to your neighbor and say, it's about to get hot in here. It's about to get hot in here. When it talks about that kind of love, sparks kind of love, a flashing kind of flame, a love that endures, a love that is real, a love that is the seal, it is the deal. What are we talking about? We're talking about covenant love. The point of the book of Song of Solomon is to introduce us in a very intimate level, very specific way, beautiful way, to covenant love. What Solomon is bringing us into and calling us toward is a love that's different than what you'll find out there. It's a new way to love. Now, to truly understand covenant love, sometimes you have to look at the counterfeit love, right? Sometimes to truly understand the authentic article, you have to look at the fake. I'm convinced that in our world, in our culture, most of what we see depicted in art, movies, literature, talk shows is counterfeit love, not covenant love. Every rare once in a while, when I'm watching a movie with Susan, we'll see a glimpse of covenant love. And every time we do, it's so rare, it makes me cry. It really does. It's a rare thing. More often, what we see is the counterfeit love that we'll call contract love. Many people listening to the sound of my voice, even now, many of you right now, right this minute, unknowingly are following your heart into contract love. A contract is defined this way. I saw this definition, loved it. Contract is defined this way, an exchange of property in the form of goods and services. An exchange of property. So on a piece of paper, you write down some promises of how you'll exchange goods or services. An exchange of services for goods, an exchange of goods for services. Promises that navigate how I will get what I want. Promises that navigate how I will give you what you want. And the exchange is based on equal or some kind of trade. And I'm convinced that many of us in our relationships are living with that kind of love. A love that is, check it out, built on the promises of performance. That's contract love. What have you done for me lately? That's contract love. Hey, let's try this relationship out. Let's do this so that we can see if we're compatible, bachelor. One of the most absurd things you'll see on television, if you still watch it, is whenever the bachelor says, you know, we really get along great. You make me laugh. I feel a connection, but I'm ready to take it to the next level. Let's see if we're physically compatible. That's the next level. In other words, I want to try you out for a night and see if I want to take you back. That's contract love. And we can scoff at it. Some of us, we think that's called dating. It's contract love. Now, I'm not here to judge you for that. Oh, no, no, no. I'm here to help you for that. Try to help you avoid the trap of counterfeit contract love. Covenant love is described as the love in marriage between a man, a woman, connected by God. A man, a woman, and God. The Bible describes it as a three-braided cord. Not a two-braided cord, a three-braided cord. Man, woman, and God. So if you're dating today, you're like, man, I like the sound of this covenant thing. Man, I'm going to have some covenant love with my girlfriend. That's going to be great. No, no, hang on there, buddy. When you're dating, you're preparing for covenant love. When you're dating, I'm going to go ahead and say it, when you're dating, you're looking for covenant love. When you're dating, you're getting ready for covenant love. Covenant love is inside of marriage, man, woman, and God. That's God's design for covenant love, and you have a choice. Do I accept it or reject it? Contract love is an exchange of promises. Covenant love is an exchange of persons. Contract love says, this is yours and that is mine. Covenant love says, I am yours and you are mine. It's totally different. Not an exchange of terms or promises, an exchange of persons. The Bible calls it in the book of Genesis, right off the bat, oneness. And the two shall become one. Maybe that was even said over a wedding you attended, or maybe even at your wedding. The pastor or the priest said, the two shall become one. And you had no idea what he was talking about. We're talking about covenant love. And in this series, we'll discover exactly what covenant love looks like. Let me walk you through the structure of this book if you're taking notes, and I hope you are. Here it is, week one today, covenant attraction. After that, covenant focus, covenant intimacy, covenant conflict, and covenant vision. This is where we're headed. We'll hold that up for a second so you can get it. Today we talk about attraction. What does it look like to have a focus, a covenant focus? What does it look like to have covenant conflict? Yes. How do you navigate conflict biblically? That's in the Song of Solomon. They have a rip-roaring fight. Oh my goodness, it gets good. Covenant intimacy. We're going to teach you what it looks like to introduce oneness in your physical intimacy. Covenant conflict, covenant vision. Many of us are just going by our instincts. We're just winging it. When God says, I can give you a vision, and that vision can guide you and help you create a culture in your marriage and in your family that can last through the hard times. So this is kind of where we're going. So let's just go ahead and jump in today with covenant attraction. If you're with me, say, I am. Oh, can I go ahead and say that it's going to get awkward? It will never be more awkward than it is for me, though. Okay? Because I have in-laws, I have parents, and I have a 16-year-old daughter sitting with her boyfriend right now. This is going to get awkward. You date my daughter, that's what you get. All right. Sorry, buddy. Love you, bub. Love you. Dude. Oh, we're having fun. It's going to get awkward. And I'm convinced that one of the reasons why you don't hear about this stuff in church, you may be saying, man, we should not be talking about this in church. This should be in the family. This should be private. How will you ever know how to communicate this book of the Bible if somebody doesn't tell you? And the Bible is to be known cover to cover, page to page. If you don't know it, if you don't hear it, how will you know it? So here we are. We're going to walk, as we tend to at Keystone, right into awkward. We're going to walk right into awkward. We're going to stay there for a while. It's going to be great. And I'm convinced that in the campfire of awkward, there are some great treasures for your life. So again, let's jump in. Song of Solomon chapter 1, verse 2. Kiss me and kiss me again. Right off the bat. For your love is sweeter than wine. How fragrant your cologne. Your name is like it's spreading fragrance. No wonder all the young women love you. Take me with you. Come, let's run. The king has brought me into his bedroom. So you can see right off the bat, this is the young bride early in their marriage, probably their honeymoon. I interpret it as their honeymoon. Early in their marriage, I mean, it is fresh love. And she is excited, he is excited, and she says all of these different things that I want to unpack for you. But the first thing you see is this is attraction. Attraction is when the sparks are lit. If it's a fire, if it flashes like fire, if the sparks are flying, attraction is when the sparks are lit. How do you foster healthy attraction in your marriage? I want to go ahead and remove a myth in our culture that's born out of contract counterfeit love, and that is that when you're dating, it's all about attraction. I got to attract somebody. I've got to lose some weight. I got to work out. I got to get my pecs going. I got to get my arm right. I got to get my six pack. When you're married, you can go to the keg. It's all good. It's all good. Doesn't matter. I'm in. And I think that that's false. I believe that when you see attraction, most of the attraction that we'll talk about is within marriage, not outside of marriage. So attraction are when the sparks are lit and ignite. Got to rhyme even if it doesn't work. And the first thing you see is, guys, do not miss this. She initiates. I mean, right off the bat, the Bible is zigging when the rest of the culture is zagging. Some of you, I'm about to blow your mind about what you think God thinks about when he thinks of intimacy in your marriage. She initiates intimacy. She initiates this sexual activity. She is talking to him. Kiss me, kiss me. I think we've lost the art of the kiss. Once you get married, it becomes a mwah, you know, come on. No, she's saying attraction, kissing, come on, come on, come on. And I think it's a healthy thing, regardless of which spouse it is. It's not gender specific. I will tell you that it could be the man who needs to initiate more. It could be the wife who needs to initiate more. But there should be mutual initiation of romance and intimacy in your marriage. And as you are looking for the person that you want to be with for the rest of your life, selflessness will be a huge character key that you begin looking for. And this, covenant attraction is motivated by selfless love, not selfish lust. Hear that. Say it again. Covenant attraction is motivated by selfless love, not selfish love. Lust. She was not saying, here's what I want you to do because it'll make me feel good. I want a fun night. It wasn't motivated and driven by selfish lust. It was motivated and driven by selfless love. She was talking about him. What do you say about your spouse? What you say about your spouse will drive how you feel about your spouse. If you're talking your spouse down, you're going to feel down about your spouse. She talks him up. She starts talking about his cologne, which we'll get to in just a minute. She starts talking about his name. She's motivated by who he is, not what he does for her. Talking about initiating attraction. Initiate affection. Affection is non-sexual romance. It's the touch. It's the words. It's the effort that has no payday at the end of that day of expectation. Selfish lust is saying, I'm going to do a lot of stuff hoping I get something in return. Selfless love says, I'm coming at you with love, and I'm bringing it, and I'm going to say wonderful, sweet things to you, and I'm traveling, and there's no hope that we could be intimate. I'm traveling, but I miss you, baby, XOXOXO. It could be the tone of your voice. So initiate romance. It could be not just buddy, pal. It could be, man, just thinking extravagantly. Valentine's Day is this week. It could be thinking extravagantly and doing things that say you're beautiful and I'm into you. And that goes both ways. So attraction is when the sparks are lit. She initiates. And don't wait for some mood. Well, I'm just not feeling it, so I'm not going to do it. No, you love selflessly. Selfish says I'll do it when I feel it. Selfless says I'm doing it to make you feel it. Just a thought. Already, your world is spinning. You're like, okay, I've had enough. I need to go figure this thing out. No, we're not even close to done yet. What did she say in verse 3? How fragrant your cologne. Your name is like it's spreading fragrance. No wonder all the women love you. Solomon, good job, buddy. He wore cologne. Way to go, dude. I am forever thankful, and Susan more specifically is forever thankful for some advice my dad gave me right before our wedding night. He said, Brandon, as a young married man for the rest of your life, please take this word of advice. I was thinking the couple that prays together stays together. I was thinking he was going to say something like that, you know, or man, you know, you just need to apply this scripture. You know, he's a theologian and a pastor, and he just, oh, wisdom, and he has the voice of God. And I'm just waiting for something heavy. He said, Brandon, always take a shower. You got to clean up. You come in from the outside and your adrenaline's pumping. You've been working in the yard. Take a shower, man. What he's saying? Man, be loving and considerate. Be loving and considerate. One of the biggest lies that you will ever see in Hollywood. I didn't talk about this yesterday. One of the biggest lies you'll ever see in Hollywood is the wake-up kiss. Come on. Give me a break. You know, they wake up and they look at each other and then they start kissing. Oh, the embrace. Their hair is perfect. She's still wearing her makeup. Come on. If there's ever been an illustration of the lie of Hollywood, there it is. It's the biggest. If bedhead and bad breath was okay, we'd all just walk out of bed and go to work. Hey! Right? Bring your best. I've shared this before, but I think for those that are new, I think it'd be helpful for you to understand something in my life. Sometimes bringing your best, you got to sit down, you got to help each other understand what's best, right? Sometimes you got to navigate, hey, that's not working for me, or, you know, hey, what would work for you, or, you know, just what? So when I was a young man, just got married, I had a lot of wild expectations of what the nighttime attire would be. And I had been to the mall. I had walked past and discovered Victoria had no secrets. And I was thinking to myself, this is what it's going to be like, man. This is what it's, okay, I'm not going to look, but I'll just think, wedding, 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 not going to look, wedding, wedding, wedding. And then not long after we were married, Susan comes rolling in to bed wearing her cow shirt. This is the cow shirt, okay? It's an old shirt. Let's zoom in. This is the cow shirt. It's cows at a barbecue. Saying, you're sick, Jesse. Sick, sick, sick. She's rolling in, hair up, no makeup, in the cow shirt, ready to go to bed. I'm like, this is not Victoria Has No Secrets. What has gone wrong here? We got to talk about the cow shirt. Now, truth be told, the cow shirt's now starting to work for me because it's so old, it's disintegrating and the holes working out. Learn to laugh in church, folks. But what that really means, Susan caught me between the services last night, and she was like, okay, here's how you need to land that plane, all right? This could go bad quick. Point is, there are times where you just sit down and you get into a rut, and you got to help each other. You got to help each other. You just got to say, and look, that I had a guy after a service say, yeah, we're going home right now to throw away all of our cow shirts. I said, no, don't do that. That's not what we're saying. We're just saying, is it always a cow shirt? You know? And there comes a point where you want to throw a curveball instead of a cow shirt. And you want to bring your best and do something special. So, just a thought. Verse 5. So there, in the drama of this book, you're introduced to this heart that is racing toward intimacy. And in verse 5, chapter 1, she says, I am dark but beautiful, O women of Jerusalem, dark as the tents of Kedar, dark as the curtains of Solomon's tents. Don't stare at me because I am dark. The sun has darkened my skin. My brothers were angry with me. They forced me to care for their vineyards, so I couldn't care for myself, my own vineyard. And in the middle of that intimacy, as the intimacy is progressing, as they are growing closer, and as she is more vulnerable, the insecurities begin to arise. How honest is that, huh? This is not, again, some Hollywood movie where they Photoshop everything to look perfect. She's saying, there are things about me I'm not so sure are beautiful, and I'm not so sure I want you to look at me. How honest is that? Guys or girls, we all have our insecurities. It could be your body. It could be your earning capacity. It could be the job you have. It could be the friends you have. It could be the circles you run in. It could be the schools you can afford. There's all kinds of opportunities for your insecurity. And in the midst of that intimacy, emotional issues are on the rise. And insecurity can absolutely snuff out attraction. And this is real. And this is a blessed snapshot into the reality of a husband and a wife walking through the reality, not the Hollywood version, the reality and the roller coaster of intimacy. So what was her beef? What was she saying? She was saying, I'm dark, I'm dark. She kept saying, I'm dark, I'm dark. Now today, dark is one of the standards of beauty that we have. Spray tan, shh, right? But, and that's great, but in those days, for women, they lived in a Mediterranean culture. They lived in the Middle East. And so when you see pictures or paintings of Jesus and he's like lily white like Brandon, that's not what he looked like. That's not what he looked like. He had olive skin. A Middle Eastern man. She had olive skin. And in those days, to protect that olive skin, the women would stay indoors. The women would try to avoid the sun. And for them, the standard of beauty was light, not dark. Yet her brothers had made her work in the field selfishly and cruel. They had made her work while they chilled, and she, in her tone, had gotten very, very dark. And she was very insecure about the color of her skin. And here the Bible is revolutionary. The Bible is honest. How does Solomon respond to that insecurity? Verse 9. Oh, no. You are as exciting, my darling, as a mare among Pharaoh's stallions. Okay, so he just said, you're as pretty as a horse. That's what he said. You're like, man, I got to improve his game. That's not a good game. Oh, you look like a horse. No. That's a sign of beauty. I don't have time to get into it, but just trust me. He is waxing poetic, and she would have been like, oh, mare, when Pharaoh's stallions, oh, come on, oh, no. These black stallions, no. You're royal. You're exactly the way I want you. How lovely are your cheeks, your earrings set them afire. How lovely is your neck, enhanced by a string of jewels. We will make for you earrings of gold and beads of silver. He says, I am into you. Verse 15, how beautiful are you, my darling? How beautiful. Your eyes are like doves. Shoot. No. Your eyes are like doves. They're this beautiful shape. In other words, she had round, big eyes. Again, could have been a source of insecurity. Isn't it funny? Some of the things others think are the most beautiful about you are the things that you're most insecure about for yourself. So what does he do? He starts to praise her. He starts to shower her with verbal generosity. She says back to him, you are so handsome, my love, pleasing beyond words. So it's working. Verbal generosity will unlock attraction. Covenant attraction is verbally generous. If you want to fuel the attraction in your marriage, you must be verbally generous. But then she goes back, chapter 2, verse 1. I am the spring crocus blooming on the Sharon Plain, the lily of the valley. If you grew up in church, maybe you heard, the lily of the valley. No, this is not good. She's saying, I'm a weed. Her insecurity comes, she feels good, and then she goes back. Isn't this honest? The journey of helping your spouse with their insecurities or emotional issues is a lifelong journey. It's not one conversation and there's a bridge, get over it. It can be a lifelong journey, and in Christ, you can cross some major bridges and conquer some big old mountains of insecurity. But as spouses, if you want to fuel that attraction, be patient and don't give up. Don't give up. Keep it up. Keep your tone low. He says, chapter 2, verse 2, oh, no. Like a lily among thistles is my darling among young women. So he just keeps responding. She says in Song of Solomon 1:3, how fragrant your cologne, your name is like its spreading fragrance. And again, it's the character that's speaking to her that way, and she's attracted to that inner character. Gentlemen, if you want to meet the mate of your life and you want to have covenant love and you're single today, I have a word for you. Work on your character. Work on your character. We've seen a lot of people who married the stud, good-looking guy who had no character, and they cry themselves to sleep at night, 5 years into the marriage. Character. Work on your character. And if you can exercise at the same time, that's great. But work on your character. Work on your character. What the Bible says, what good is it if someone exercises the body but loses their soul? Work on your character. Work on the insides. Have integrity on the inside. Make the hard choices when it's a hard choice. Work on that. And then, chapter 1, verse 4. You see another pair of voices or another set of voices come into the conversation. And here you see something super cool. The third person and the third character in this thing is you have Solomon, you have his wife, his young bride, and then you have her friends that will pop up every once in a while in the book. They're called the young women of Jerusalem. And so they're talking, Solomon and his wife, his bride, talking. Then every once in a while, you'll see the girlfriends pop up. And they pop up and they sing a little doo-wop, doo-wop, you know, and then they kind of go back into the shadows. And so here you have this wrestle back and forth, and then you see this. Chapter 1, verse 4. How happy are we for you, O king. We praise your love even more than wine. So they come in and they bless that marriage. How happy are we for you, my king. We praise you more than wine. What do we see here? We see the young women affirming this relationship. Fueling your attraction, you need the right friends. Wrong friends will kill your attraction. The right friends will fuel your attraction. Who are the voices in your life? Who are the girlfriends that you go, girls' night out? When you go out, girls' night out, you sit around the table, Brio. Do you sit around the table and you're sitting there and it's just slam a slam a slam a character assassination slice and dice and you just wax and talk about how bad he is. And then you're somehow expected to go home and be attracted? You go out with the guys, and the guys, they're all talking about standards of beauty, and you're talking about what this person look, what that, and you're talking about somebody at work, and they're talking about this, that, and the other, and it's toxic. And I don't care if you've known them since high school. These types of friends are not the ones that you play with. These are the ones that you pray for. And these are not the ones that inform your life. These are the ones that you should be helping them with theirs. And so you don't drop those friends, but you have a different purpose for those friends. The type of friends that are informing your life are the friends that are speaking of your marriage. That doesn't mean that you might get together and be in a hard place and you share it with somebody that's a confidential place that you know won't spread it. And you may share a hard place, but what will happen with the right friends that are walking in Christ and pursuing covenant love in their own marriages, what they'll do is they will share scripture with you and they will pray with you and they will fuel you up to go back. And you'll be positioned and fueled up to give that guy covenant love. You're in a selfish marriage. You just need better friends to help you give him covenant love. Covenant love isn't saying, what have you done for me lately? I'll be nice to you when you're unselfish. Covenant love says, I'm coming at you no matter what you're doing. I'm coming at you because it's God's love. I love what Susan said a second ago. As God has loved us, so then we can love one another. That's so true in our relationships. You want to have this kind of love, have this kind of love first with Christ. God's loving you, even when you're not loving him back. You could love someone else when they're going through a season of selfishness. You can love them. You could truck toward them. That's covenant love. By the way, I meant to say this. Standard of beauty, you're not bending and forcing yourself, I am dark, but beautiful. You know, no, you're not bending and forcing yourself to look like some maxim standard of beauty. If your wife is a redhead, you're into redheads. If she dyes her hair black, you're into black heads, but black hair girls. Blackheads, that'd be bad. But I didn't mean that. If she's tall and skinny, you're into tall and skinny. If she gains 5 pounds, you're like, I really like the way that, yeah. You're in, all the way in. She is, and if you could wrap your head around that, you are now my, not you, Susan, you are now my standard of beauty. That's it. Once you're in covenant love, you are one track mind. That's good. Then chapter 1, verse 7, tell me, my love, where are you leading your flock today? Where will you rest your sheep at noon? For why should I wander like a prostitute among your friends and their flocks? She's a little dramatic here. I'm just kidding. She's one that would march around and just you know, he married an emotional one, emotional girl. She's being, well, I'm here alone and I'm around all these guys. I mean, I might as well be a prostitute. She's just, nobody would think she's a prostitute. Okay, she's the queen. But what she's saying is, am I your priority? You see, your husband, your wife, once you enter into covenant love, they are the priority human relationship. More than the kids, more than the work, the priority relationship. We'll learn about that in a few weeks. But here we are. Are you ready to embrace covenant love? Let's bow our heads. Today, if you're ready to embrace covenant love, it begins with God. Does it not? It begins with God. You can't love like that if you've never been loved like that. You don't love someone else based on how they've loved you. That's contract love. You love someone else based on how God has loved you. You want to get ready for marriage? You're single, you want to get ready for marriage, you need to get saved. Your love and your life needs to be filled with Christ. You don't turn to that person for your emotional needs to be met. You turn to Christ. You turn to God. Holy Spirit of God, would you fill my cup? It's not about what you take. It's about what you bring. So today, step one for you just might be, I need to receive covenant love for the very first time. I need to receive covenant love for the very first time. I'll go ahead and be bold and tell you that if you'd like to become a Christ follower today, it's so simple. Just talk to God right where you are. Praying to God doesn't mean you have all the language just perfect. It just means you're talking to God. So right where you are, would you talk to God? Right now and say, God, I believe Jesus died for my sin. I believe he came back to life to give me life. Would you adopt me into your family today? I mean, just begin the relationship. Every relationship is begun with a word. It could be when you're in dating, you want to go out. And a word unlocks a relationship. For you right now, would your word unlock a relationship with God that he's been bringing to you and offering to you before the day you were born? Yes, God, I respond. Today's my day. If you're ready to follow Jesus, could I just invite you to do something? When we're done with this service, we'll be baptizing people. And you could be baptized too. We have change of clothes. We have everything you need to be baptized today. And I'm feeling led by God that somebody wants to be baptized today. Somebody wants to go full on in following Jesus. So we're making it available to you. All you have to do is go to VIP. Go to VIP and say to them, I want to be baptized today. And then we'll take it from there. We got a change of clothes. We have everything. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, I am a Christ follower, but I've slipped into some bad patterns. And today I want to get it right. Well, just like in your relationship with God, it's made right with confession and repentance. So it is made right with your spouse. So it is made right as you're a single. So it is made right in your dating. Confess to God. Turn from these ways and let your life be filled with the covenant love he brings you. Confess your sin to one another, the Bible says, and you will be healed. Have a good, strong lunch where you talk about hard things. Go on a date before Valentine's Day. What if you could have some serious healing in your marriage? Let it start now and watch the attraction flow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Wow. That was good stuff.